from the senior pastor. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that the senior pastor is at the center of everything that's involved. He sets the tone. He casts weekly vision through his preaching and teaching. The congregation brings a lot to the table, but the vision comes from a melding of the two. When the two meld together, there's great power in that. So we love you, Bill, and we so appreciate you. Let's give him a hand. And we'll turn it over to Bill and Kim.
So I'm on a different mic. I'm going to swing this until Kim comes up. One of the questions that I heard asked, Tracy asked, you know, why realignment? Why, if we're doing things well, why? And I want you to hear that I'm aware, and I've learned a lot of the alignment has to do with me. So when you look at, double click on that chart, make it big, thank you. So when you look at pastoral care, I'm a little bit of a bottleneck there because I'm gifted in that. I do a lot of that, but I haven't been good at raising up and calling out, and we're seeking to equip others to do that. I'm really good at welcoming, so much so that I beat other people before they can welcome others. And so why do we go welcome? Bill's going to be over there before I get there. And so a lot of the alignment has to do with me learning to function so that I'm equipping. I'm not going to stop being who I am. And that is what I'm going to be talking about. But some of the alignment is with me, and then some of the alignment is for the welcoming. I need y'all to bring people that we can welcome. Who are we welcoming? I love welcoming you. Who can we bring in, and what are those opportunities? So that's just a sliver of what alignment means, or realignment, and why we're doing it. So I want to start with our mission statement. We are called to make disciples who know Christ, grow together, and go into the world. You can take down that slide. Thank you, Eric. We're making disciples who know Christ, grow together, and go into the world. When I took the SHAPE survey, I'm also aware that I've got a limited amount of time. My three top gifts were teaching, which teaching was a top gift for the church. Teaching, and then evangelism, and then pastoring. For the church, evangelism was about fourth or fifth, and pastoring was way down at the bottom. So I know I'm functioning in my gifts, but I want to touch on that evangelism piece because we tend to think of evangelism in the Western church, in the American church, as evangelism is proclaiming the gospel and asking someone to make a decision. And while I'm not as good at that, and I'm nervous about that, and what I've learned about the way I function, you're going to hear more about that, evangelism is how we live. It's how we welcome, greet others, and invite them into relationship with us, how we pursue others, because they see Jesus in us. So evangelism is a lot about how we live. It's not just about that message. And I know a lot of you are doing evangelism in how you live with your neighbors, with your coworkers. So I think there's a lot more gift of evangelism. We just need to reframe that. So how do I follow? Jay and the team asked me to talk about how I'm wired as a man, as a father, and as a leader. And then what that leads into in terms of a vision for the church. So my faith has led me to live differently in every season of my life. When I was in high school, I went to the Episcopal Church. I was involved in a youth ministry, and they challenged us to invite our friends. Well, I love the Lord, and so I invited my friends, and I took a little bit of ridicule when I was in middle school and high school. If they said, start taking your Bible to school, well, I tried it. I just tried stuff. And I invited my friends to youth group, and some went. And I was a come-and-see type of a person. Come and see with me. Come with me. And some became followers of Jesus then. So that's just how I've lived. When I went to college, I looked and lived differently. I felt like the Lord was, I was involved in the Christian community, but I felt like the Lord led me to join a fraternity. So when they accepted me as a pledge. I said, by the way, I don't drink. I'm not going to drink. They said, this is weird, but okay. And so I looked differently for 4 years, and it led to opportunities for me to give a testimony of my faith. I lived differently. And that was because I was seeking to follow Jesus, seeking to know his word, and I just did stuff. I was ready to invite and to welcome. During college, I met Kim at a national missions conference. 18,000 college students. She met a friend of mine. I welcomed her. I invited her. Come on, let's hang out with this group of people. And it was, she was from California. A friend of mine was from Princeton. Some guy who was a custodian at Gordon Conwell Seminary in Massachusetts was a part of our group. And then another student from UVA. We created this group, and we went to these mission seminars together. That led to 2 summers in inner city Philadelphia, where the Lord planted a seed for ministry. But all along there, I was just living my faith, trying stuff. In inner city Philadelphia, uncomfortable. I was a minority in a housing project, trying stuff, looking dumb at times, making mistakes. After graduated, went to work for a family business where we served God, we ministered to customers and employees, and again, lived differently there. And we were involved in a little Episcopal church where I just did stuff. If they needed someone in the nursery, I'd wander back there. If I saw someone that was new, I'd go welcome them. If they wanted to try something, or if they give me a chance to play my guitar. So I just did stuff. That was just how I was wired. In everything I do, I seek to serve the Lord, grow in faith, let him change me, because he's still changing me. I've still got stuff that I deal with, legalism. I have a little bit of a savior complex a lot of the time, thinking that I've got all the answers. Yeah, correct. I do things. I don't invite and mentor others to do them with me. It's quicker to just do them. I'm short-tempered and I'm impatient. I've still got stuff that I need the Lord to change. And so that's how I live. I'm always prepared for the Holy Spirit to guide. We're not going to go anywhere as a church if we come up with a great plan to do it, if the Spirit hasn't motivated us and led us. I wore my red pants because you can't see them on Sunday because I got on my robe. So I got on my Pentecost pants, and the Holy Spirit guided the early church. Philip didn't wander down and say, hey, there's a chariot. Wonder who's in there. I'm going to go talk to him. He was paying attention, living with his eyes open, expectant that the Spirit would speak to him. And the Spirit said, go talk to that guy in the chariot. And the guy in the chariot was reading, and you know the rest of the story. He ended up baptizing him. It's living with your eyes open and paying attention. That's what I've sought to do. When we were living in Ambridge and I was just working in the family business, I just paid attention as I ran. I learned how to stop and pray for people if the Lord led me to. And that was weird. But the Lord opened up lots of ministry, and I've got lots of stories about that, but it was just by trying. Lord, you really want me to go back and tell that person, ask if I can pray for them while I'm running? And now it's just second nature. But I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to live that way with your eyes wide open, because that's how I did it. In 1 Thessalonians, I was reading this morning, or actually it was yesterday morning. Paul lays out what saving faith is, knowing and growing, and then what making disciples looks like. And I think it's important for our church. He was talking about the Thessalonians and the reports that had come in, how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living God and the true God, and to wait for his Son. That's salvation. It's not just believing and making a decision and inviting Jesus into your heart. That's important. But turning to God from your idols. So if you're knowing and growing, what's the Lord calling you to turn from? To be closer to the Lord. How are you waiting for his Son from heaven? Are you just twiddling your thumbs? Or are you actively looking for the Holy Spirit, expecting him to guide you through whatever it is, whether it's buying groceries or walking through your neighborhood? So that's knowing and growing. Then going. It's what the rest of the church was doing. 1 Thessalonians 2, making disciples. Paul says, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. They don't just learn the gospel and know it, but they're prepared to speak. Verse 4. Verse 7, they're gentle as they're making disciples. Verse 8, they're ready to share the gospel and themselves. That's what disciples do. Verse 9, again, they're proclaiming the gospel. And verse 12, they're exhorting, encouraging, and charging in such a way that they're being imitated. As we live as disciples, others will want to imitate or know where we got our faith. So I have been a person that lives with my eyes wide open. And this is where Kim comes in. Kim has been my partner in crime and in ministry. And for a lot of years, in essence, from part of the beginning of my call when we were just college students. And she's going to share her bit. You got to talk right into
it. I know. This is not my normal thing. And he promised he wasn't going to put a timer on me. So,
or interrupt.
So he's walked away. So, okay. So Bill showed up in the middle of my story. I love that. That was on your slide, Jay. And this is the culture of our family, what he has just said. But I thought I could give you my perspective as someone who has lived right up close to him for 30 years. He really does invite people to come and see. And I was one of those people. I first was on the receiving end of that just natural relational part of who Bill is, which he calls it evangelistically living, and I just think he's very relationally focused. He's all about relationship and inviting others to do relationship and life with him. And I was just a clueless girl who was alone, invited in, come and see. And I was very happy to stand behind him and observe him doing ministry and making friends with interesting people and obeying Jesus. And I would go along and watch. But at some point, I became a partner with him in that. And that has been the most radical relationship of my life, to follow this man into this adventure. Jesus has changed me because of it. But it's the culture of our family. It was not unusual to have Bill say, I'm just going to go on a run, and to come back an hour to 2 hours later with this incredible story of who he met and how he prayed for them and what God did and who they know, and now they're coming, and it just exponentially would grow. And I had to get used to God making, I had to get used to being uncomfortable, because in my, left to my own devices, I would never leave my home. I mean, the quarantine was me living my best life. I had my people. I had, you know, I could touch base with people through technology, and I had the comfort of my nest. And this man follows Jesus into the unknown in a way that I wouldn't do without him. So I said yes to his question to do life with him forever, and nothing has been the same since. So at the same time, Bill helps me be bold, and I help him have balance, because, you know, him unchecked would not be a good thing. It would not be a good thing for you. And there are times when it invades our family, and that's, you know, that's just the way it is in ministry, and God uses him in that way. But if it never stopped, if there were never boundaries, then our family would have suffered over these years. And by God's grace, we are still married and our children still love us and they're loving Jesus and learning to love Jesus more. So I bring Bill balance. I wrote down as he and I were processing together. So I was a receiver, then an observer, and then a partner. But Bill and I together reframed it as come and see, to come and join, to go and serve. So I would just say back to you, church, I know, I hope, and two things. Let me say this again. Because I'm a raging introvert, you might experience me as not interested in relationship with you because I don't express it in the same way that Bill does. I am really good one-on-one. I'm really good in a group of four. But in a large group and like this right now, you may never see this Kim again. This is a one-off. This was because Jesus said so, and I'm a Jesus girl. But I've said I really don't prefer it. So this, I want to know you, church. And I need you to approach me, too. Because I, even to my friends, I would... Sometimes those people are scary, and I know they love me. So we're very different, Bill and I are very different in that way. Also, in his heart, I know he wants to be all things to all people. And he's probably let y'all down at some point. He's let me down. There are times when we go on a walk, and I have to say, this walk is me. This is not us going to meet the neighbors. I need your focus. I need all of your attention, and I need you to listen. And I don't want to meet anybody on this walk. I have to prepare him to go on a walk with me and not have his you know, spidey eyes out for what we could be doing in ministry. And I love you, but I have to be very specific. So if he has let you down... because you had a life event and he wasn't there for it or he missed it. It's because he's not perfect. And he's, he's not Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can do that for us all the time and never miss a thing. But if you know Bill, I hope you've felt that. Come and see. Come and join him. Because that's where the good stuff is. You will experience things with Jesus as you join Bill that are pretty amazing. We had an experience this week in our home where we had an appointment in our home. The person came to us, and we sat down, and I could feel it in my bones. I'm like, oh, here we go, Lord. And Bill asked one question about how this person's day was, and there was the opportunity. And then she saw my bracelet and said, what does it mean to live in grace? And Bill's looking at me like, what's your answer? And then we ended up praying for her. And it was just supposed to be an appointment. It wasn't supposed to be ministry. But it's all good. It was all what God had planned. And so pray for Tanya. We invited her to church. But I think that was all I had to say. Is that it? Okay.
I'm the luckiest man in the world.
I'm the luckiest man in the world, and I love that woman. She said, probably, what's my vision for the church? Just quoting Kim Driscoll, get used to being uncomfortable. How about that? What do I want Redeemer to be known for? We as a church, what's the vision looking forward? That we would be a church full of people living with our eyes wide open, inviting others to come and see. Listening, actively ready for the Lord to interrupt your day with an appointment. Living that way. That we would always proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus' name. Invite outsiders in. That would be a regular occurrence, not a rarity. That they could be redeemed, restored, retooled as we are. That we would mentor, teach, and equip. There's a lot of teaching gifts here. teaching and equipping each other to grow in faith, to be changed, and then to go and serve. Serving is another gift. That we would look like disciples as we're knowing Christ, as we're going, growing together, and then as we go. Some of what Doris and the missions team are talking about is how can we as a church be going together, serving together? I desire that that's what we're going to be. I would love to see people beating me to the new people, because that's now a part of our DNA, welcoming them. That we would be known as a church that loves one another, that knows one another, and that together is on mission. And that's it. Our nation used to be the nation that sent the missionaries everywhere else. Well, we're now post-Christian. If you didn't know that, we're in a post-Christian culture where other countries are sending missionaries to us. It's a remarkable transformation. So mission is right out your door to people who've never been to church or who have a cultural Christianity mixed with spirituality. It's post-Christian, but there's a lot of spirituality out there that's just bad and mixed up and not the truth of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and new life on mission with him until we meet him at death. So it's going to take all of us to use our teaching and our equipping gifts to reach those around us. I want us to be a church that knows Christ, grows together, and goes into the world instead of a church that knows Christ, worships together, and then goes home. I'm not saying that's who we are, but as I was reflecting on that, that's what I want to avoid. I want us to be going on mission. I want y'all to be thinking about, well, Sunday morning, how could I serve? How can I be uncomfortable? I asked someone this week who's never been on the prayer team. I made that personal phone call. And I said, would you be willing to do that? Been following Jesus for a while, and you know, yeah, I'll try that. If we are like that, our church is going to grow. If we are like that, our teenagers are going to catch that. They're going to invite their friends. And then we may not grow as the teenagers leave, but as their families stay, we are going to grow. So I hope that makes sense as the vision and how I'm wired. And if you have any questions or need other stories, Kim's got them all. She really wants to talk to you. Oh, I did have one more picture. This is when we get a new disciple, and when we've been filled by coming to church, we're going to pour into others. But then what happens when we get full? We're going to overflow to the world. This is what I want our church to be. Disciples that are filled and overflowing with our eyes wide open.